the final message. Just have to see how things go from here on in. But this week my heart was drawn back to the words of verse number 4 and 5 of this chapter. Let us read these words together. 1 John chapter 5 and the verse number 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen. We've given this study in 1 John that title, Signposts to Assurance, because we said that throughout the five chapters, John never ceases to give us evidence or proof that we are in Christ, of our union to Jesus Christ. And in verse 4 here, John is actually giving us another signpost that you as a Christian, whether young or old, can actually take as proof or a signpost that points you towards assurance of faith, assuring you that Jesus is your Savior and that you are a child of the living God. Let's read these words together in verse number 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You might say, well, what's the signpost that's sitting there or tucked away in verses 4 and verses 5? Well, it is the thought of the believer overcoming the world. Who is he that overcometh the world? Verse 5 answers that for us. He that believeth, the Christian, the child of God, he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. We did say a few weeks ago that you cannot be a child of God, you cannot be a Christian unless you believe that basic truth, that Christ is the Son of God. The Lord tells us that in John chapter 8. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. It was J.C. Ryle who said that the term, or he called it the name, because it really is a name. Look with me at verse number 4. Born of God. That's the title that's given to a Christian. Born of God. And J.C. Ryle says that name by which John describes a true Christian, born of God, means to be the subject of an inward change. Isn't that a wonderful thought? To be the subject of an inward change, which simply means to be born of God, means you've been changed, you are now a Christian, and therefore, going on in verse 4 and 5, you will overcome the world. Now we'll look at this in a few moments' time, but it's necessary that we deal with the technicalities first of all. You will think back to how Paul described this change. The Christian is a transformed person. The Christian is a changed person. It was an old preacher who said that God never leaves a man where he finds him. And that's true. God does not find the drunkard and leave him in his desires for the alcohol. He doesn't find the immoral woman and leave her still hankering after those pleasures. You see, God changes a man by his grace. That's what grace has done. And on Tuesday evening, we've been looking at faith. That's what faith has done. Faith lives in you. Faith lives in every part of you. Your mind, your feet, your hands, whatsoever you do, is the actions of a man or a woman of faith. But Paul said, if any man be born of God, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Our old way of living is gone. There's a new way of living implanted within us. There's new desires, new aspirations after God. Let's look at another verse, Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse number 3. And I love these words of Paul. It's my favorite book of the Bible, the book of Ephesians. But in chapter 2, verse 3, Paul, bringing this same truth out, that a Christian is a transformed person, the Christian no longer remains where he was once found. Verse 3 of chapter 2, among whom also we all, every believer, we all had our conversation. That word conversation can also be read citizenship. You know, we looked at this last Tuesday night, speaking of The citizenship of the Christian and being in heaven, for our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship, that's where we live, that's where we belong, men and women. God has transformed us. He has taken us out of the world. He has placed us into the kingdom of his grace. But look at verse 3. There was a time when we had our citizenship, our conversation in the world, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, or as everyone else. But look at verse 4. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy and grace and love, his great love wherewith he loved us, we were now dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ, he has raised us up. Verse 8, by grace we are saved through faith. We could go on and on. Look at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past, were Gentiles in the flesh, but now you are in Christ. You see the change here. Grace, faith has brought about a change in your life, men and women. And that's what John is bringing out in his epistle. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 4. For whosoever, verse 4, is born of God, overcometh the world. He is changed. He is taken out of the world. And he now does not comply with the world. He doesn't go along with the world, but he is the complete antithesis to the world. He is the complete opposite. Now, we'll explain this in a few moments' time, what that really means. What it means to be in the world and not part of the world. Because you remember the words of Christ when he prayed, Father, I pray not that thou take them out of the world, but they are in the world. Maybe we should say something at this point that, you know, there's a lot of confusing teaching on worldliness and how the Christian should live in the world. Because being a Christian does not mean you separate yourself completely from the world. And whether we like it or whether we don't, the world does not get it wrong all the time. But the world, as John understands it, is that mindset that the Christian used to have but has now been removed from him. New desires, old desires gone, new desires implanted. New aspirations, the old aspirations gone. But, you know, that determines how you and I live in this world. You young people this morning, you've got to understand these as basic Christian truths. That if you claim to be a Christian, you claim to be in Christ, you are changed. You no longer live as a man of this world. You live in this world. But these truths teach you and I how to live in this world. I mean, you young men today, and women, I mean, how do you understand the world you live in? The only way you can understand the world is from the standpoint that John approaches it from. That the world seeks to overcome the Christian, seeks to discourage the Christian, seeks to destroy the Christian, seeks to rob the Christian of his joy. But John says, be not afraid, because Christ is the overcomer. And we are in him. We are part of Christ. Therefore, we will overcome the world. You know, there's some people, you meet them, and they give you the impression that Christians are just marking time in this world. Things are so bad, and that, you know, you just go to church and you come home and you don't really involve yourself with anyone and you daren't involve yourself with anything in the world. That's not how Christ intended us to live. Christ intends you and I to live as in this world and be part of this world and contribute to this world. By the way, this world is my Father's world. And one day this world will be handed to the saints of God, will be wrested from the hand of the ungodly man who thinks this world is his. Satan, who believes he has this world in his control, will one day realize the supremacy of Christ, the sovereignty of God, and the meek shall inherit the earth. The new heavens, the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, the dwelling place of God's people. This is my Father's world. And he will overcome this world. And I will overcome this world for him. But men and women, you're not just simply marking time. You are to understand how you are to live in this world. And the way you understand that is by listening to the words of John. You are born of God. You are a new man. You live a different way from the world, which means you will naturally be brought into conflict with the world. Why am I so discouraged? Why does the world not like me? Why does the world not get on with the church? Why is the world against the church? Here's why. Because you are not part of the world. Let's look at a few verses. One of the most important verses, I think, is John 16 and the verse 33. John 16 and the verse 33. Let's all turn to these verses. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, Christian. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world, the Lord's saying. There's so many verses we could turn to. Let's look at another one, John 15, back a few chapters, verse 18 and 19. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of this world, the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You might say it's very confusing language. It's not. It's simply saying, the Lord has you living in this world as a Christian. But you are so different. You are thinking a different way. You do not go along with the conventional methods of living. You've got to do this, you've got to do that. I mean, that's the way the world lives. We were just talking about this the other day. If you go down Belfast City Centre, you look at the young people. They all look the same. They wear the same clothes. They put their hairs up the same way. The young men wear the same types of clothes. They cut their hair the same way. Because that's how the world thinks. They want to, you know, they think alongside their peers. And then they look at the Christian who doesn't dress and do the same things as they do. And they say, oh, that guy's just a complete oddball. Think it not surprising when the world thinks you're peculiar. Indeed, thank God for that this morning, Christian. But I want you to understand this. God's people, Free Presbyterians, we need to understand how we are to live in this world. And the first thing we need to understand is that we are in conflict with this world, whether we like it, whether we don't like it. There's going to be conflict. And you will realize that sooner or later. Your view of employment. I remember working with a young lad. I often tell you about this young man, but this young man was one of the world. He used to dander in late, about an hour late. They used to call him the sausage roll man because he was always in time for his 10 o'clock break. And they used to say, have you brought the sausage rolls with you? Because that's how he lived. He just fell out of his bed when he wanted, came to work when he wanted, and you didn't say nothing to him because he would have taken the head off you. But that young man got converted. And one of the first things that I noticed in his was changed. He was the first one there in the morning. He was never late for work. His attitude to employment changed. His attitude to work when other men were filling their lunch boxes with spare parts and taking them home, filling the boots of their cars, he was bringing stuff back. You see, the world men and women have a mentality that you do not have. And you have a mentality that they do not have. And that only grace can give you. And grace has given you. Now, John here says, let's look at verse 4. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. That should tell you that we need to overcome the world. John's not presenting here something that is just simply, look, if you want to do this, you can. He's saying, no, you will find you will have to overcome the world. Because if you do not overcome the world will overcome you. Let's look at a verse, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. It speaks there of the God of this world. What does John mean by the world? Overcoming the world. It's not overcoming the people of this world. You know, is not some crazy notion that we've got to get out there and we've got to conquer the nations of this world, we've got to overthrow these neighborhoods and establish ourselves and say, oh, we are Christians. That's not what it's saying. It's saying overcoming the mentality of this world that is foisted upon us because we are different. There will be a conflict, and if we do not overcome the world, they will overcome us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the God of this world has blinded their minds. The God of this world is Satan. Let's go back to 1 John 2, verse 16, where John defines the world for us in three different ways. He speaks there, all that is in the world, that's 1 John 2, 16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So that shows us that John's not speaking of the cosmos. He's not speaking of the world. He's not speaking of the physical world. You get out there and claiming it for yourself. No. He's saying, my Christian friends, he says, if you, whatever you find yourselves in, whatever condition, you may be living as a millionaire, you may be living as a pauper, you may be living as a businessman, you may be a young man starting out in work, life, education, whatever your stage is as a believer, though how simple your life may be or how extravagant your life may be in terms of that we all understand, the Lord is saying this, you have got to overcome the world. You've got to overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the proudness of your heart, because these things are not of God. But you are born of God, which means you ought to have no part of this. Born of God, or as born of the world. And yet this change has brought us into a conflict with the world. We think radically different from the world. As I just said, our views of time, employment, eternity, everything is diametrically opposed to that of the worldly man. But what I want you to see is here that the reason why, you know, there's so much depression with Christians, there's so much discouragement that comes from the world, and we wonder sometimes why. We were looking at this morning in our devotion in the early prayer meeting this morning, Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Don't become discouraged, my church, for I, the Lord, am God. I am the Lord who says to you, delight yourselves in me, and I will give thee the desires of thy heart. I am the Lord. I am supreme. I am sovereign over even the wickedest of men. Let's look at Titus 3 for a moment, verse 3 and 5, which shows us that we ought to remember that there was a time when we walked with the world, but now we are changed, Titus 3, verse 3 and 5. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish. What a description. Sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived. Can I just say to you unsaved here this morning? Maybe some young people here, or whoever you might be. One thing we are sure of, our churches are full of people who are deceived. And they think they're enjoying life. They think they have joy. But John says, you've never been born of God, therefore you are foolish, you're disobedient, you're deceived, you're serving diverse lusts, you're living in pleasures of the world, you're living in malice, in envy, you're hateful, you hate one another. Man, a moment, that was me. You think about it. I can remember back to days whenever I was a young lad. I was brought up in a Christian home, but I remember the embarrassment of being with your mates walking down through Ballymena town centre and an open air taking place. And you know, you didn't want to go anywhere near it. The embarrassment, and you listened to your friends poking fun at some godly man preaching the gospel. Embarrassment. Or maybe going somewhere on a Saturday night with your friends and you're standing outside some club or some place and some young woman or some young man coming up and reaching you a gospel tract in front of your friends. And oh, the hatred in your heart. How dare they embarrass me in front of my friends? That's a sign that you've never been born of God, if that's your way of thinking. Because that's what Paul here to Titus is describing, describing for you, the man, the woman who has never been changed. Because see, born of God means being regenerate. Born of God is new desires, the renewing of the heart, the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 4 and 5. Titus chapter 3, 4 and 5, where he changes the whole scene here. This was you, but now after the kindness and love of God our Savior, not that has appeared towards man, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us by washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's the grace of God that has brought about this conflict. If you want to put it in our way, you can blame God. But we don't blame God. It is God for our own good. You know something, man and woman? I'm glad I'm not part of the world anymore. I have nothing to blame God for. But he is the reason why the conflict is with me and other people. Speaking with a young man this morning via email. Young man who was at the barbecue in Cumber last night. And he said, you know, Mr. Thompson, he says, recently I have been really struggling with my friends, mocking me, causing me to wonder, you know, just how God really looks upon me as a Christian. Does he really love me? I know what a joy it is to be able to point a young man back to these things and show him, you know, your objective in life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Let the world go to pot, as we would say, because it has nothing to offer you. It can offer you nothing better. You go on with serving the Lord. You go on and enjoy God and understand that, yes, there will be conflict. If you have friends in the world, they're going to make fun of you. If you have friends in school who are not Christian, they're going to not want to do the things that you do. But let's look at something here. More at the heart of verse 4. John wants to see, how do you overcome that? How do you overcome the sneers? How do you overcome the jeers? How do you overcome the laughing, the mocking? Let's look at verse 4. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Even our faith. Christianity, you know, doesn't have to be dull. It doesn't have to be boring. If it is, there's something wrong. I think it was, I'm not sure who it was. I remember reading a quote by somebody, Vance Havner, I think it maybe was, who said, if there's no joy in your Christianity, no, it was Billy Sunday, he said, if there's no joy in your Christianity, there's a leak somewhere. And how right he was. If you're a Christian who has no joy in God, there's a leak somewhere. And it's leaking to the world, and the world's seeping in and filling your heart where the Lord should be. Because no man can serve two masters. As I said, the world, God, mammon, cannot live together. Totally incompatible. But John says we will overcome. You can overcome that by your faith. Now, I grew up in the church. For many years, 26 years, the Free Presbyterian Church, and I often wondered what that verse meant. Overcoming the world by faith? Well, you know the word faith is one the young people most certainly will know. I'm not so sure about you older people. It is the word Nike, or Nike. You all have heard, I'm sure, of Nike footwear, Nike sportswear. Well, that's the word overcome. The word here, straight from the Greek, overcome, is where we get the English word Nike, which means to prevail. You can see the mindset behind them, the advertisements, overcoming, prevailing. That's what the word Nike means. And here it is. The Lord says, you are to Nike the world. You are to overcome the world. You are to conquer the world. And it's so important that we take that understanding and apply it. We are not to then withdraw from the world as the Amish do. Or as the monks do. We do not overcome the world by withdrawing as a recluse. You can read Puritan history. And you can read of some Puritan men who who got it all wrong. And they believed that cutting their families off and taking them to an island, where they would separate themselves from the world, would enable them to live godly, soberly, righteously in this present world. You know something? Within a few months, a few years, sin began to fester. And the whole thing crumbled around them. Because, you know, you cannot withdraw from the world. You cannot overcome the world by withdrawing from the world. That's not what it means. Something else which overcoming the world does not mean is by compromise. There are churches today who will say, well, you know, if you would only compromise in this, the world will be less hostile towards you. And we see this all the time. It's what we call the seeker-sensitive movement or user-friendly churches. You know, I think of one church and, you know, while the man who preaches is a very good preacher, yet the mindset is that, you know, don't offend anybody in the church and don't take up offerings in the church because, you know, that there's offensive too. And it may well be what the Lord commands us to bring all the tithes and offerings into the storehouse. It's a biblical principle. But, you know, that's opening up the door to make church user-friendly. And, oh, you just come as you are and just you be as you are. And if you want to chew gum in church, do you do that? And if you need to answer your mobile phone, will you do that too? And, you know, we'll make you feel as comfortable as you can. That's the thin edge of the wage. It gets worse than that. Because you end up removing the gospel, compromise. If you want to do away with the hostility of the world, the message is, let's do away with what's offending the world. Let's give the world what they want. Give them the music. Give them the entertainment. Give them other things. That's not what John had in mind. It was Charles Spurgeon who said about churches in his day, way back when he lived. He said, let the world do what it does best. Because when the church tries to copycat, it makes themselves the laughing stock of the world. That's true. Hollywood are professional at making movies. They're professional at their dances and their drama productions. You see, whenever the church tries to do that, the world looks on and thinks, what a bunch of headers. It's true. Which means the church was never designed for that purpose. Overcoming the world. I want to be very quick here. Overcoming the world means a number of things. Firstly, let me just go through them. It means dispensing with this world's thinking. The Christian man is an upward-thinking man. The worldly man is a forward-thinking man. He's looking at earth all the time. But you see, the Christian man, he's a heavenly-looking man. That's what it means. We overcome the world by faith. Our faith does not lead us forward, it leads upward. We are not looking at the pleasures of life, we're looking at what's above. We said that on Tuesday night. The men of chapter 11 of Hebrews were men of an upward gaze. Their faith led them heavenward. Their faith led them out of this world and beyond to the unseen realities. And that's how you overcome the world. When you look at the men, the things of this world, men of cars, men of money, men of houses, men have empires. And sometimes Christians become down over that and say, well, why does God not bless our church? We often get the idea then that heaven should be, heaven's purpose is for our earthly gain. No, that's not the way it is. Heaven is the end. It is the reward of faith. We're just back from a week's vacation. Well, not to call it a week, maybe 3 or 4 days, because, you know, there's always plenty to do. But in the home we were staying in, there was one of these televisions with Sky TV, and, you know, quite interesting. But one night we flicked on to the God Channel. That's what they call it. And channel after channel, you hear these men standing, you know, about what they are, their prosperity gospel preachers. And they present this message that, you know, heaven is there for you to gain, make earthly gains, and you need to pray for God. And this man came on and he said, this woman was praying for a new home. And he was reading out this letter. We have a testimony here. And this woman has done exactly what you do have asked her to do. She has prayed for a new house, and God has given her a new home. But that's not all. She received a check on the post for $3,000. Boy, isn't God good? He gives you a new home, and he also gave this lady $3,000 to spend on herself. That's not how God works. That's earthly thinking. That soul is being heavenly minded. Men of faith, or faith leads us away from this world. That's how Abraham could live his days out in a tent. That's how Moses could forsake the gold and silver and the comfort of the palace and go and live in the squalor with the people of Israel. He forsook the pleasures of the world, the pleasures of the palace. He did it by faith. He overcome it by faith, men and women. That's what John is saying. And I say to you, congregation, this morning, if you're living by faith, you will be led away from the world. You will be led heavenward. Oh, I trust this morning you will do that. The human heart, you know, that knows nothing of faith, holds on to this world. But the changed heart by faith holds on to the world to come. We looked at this on Tuesday evening. They desired what? A better country. A heavenly country. Let's overcome the world then by faith. Let us by faith in what God has promised you. He has promised you a better country. A city that's builder and maker is God. This world can offer you nothing. It can offer you plenty, but it will not offer you anything that will last, bring you joy. See, John, let's look at two verses, one at the first and one at the end. 1 John chapter 1, let's look at this. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. Here's why John is writing. He's writing that your joy might be full. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. In other words, we're on earth, we need to enjoy God. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And then at the end of this epistle, chapter 5, verse 4, he says this. How do we enjoy God in this world? How do we overcome the discouragements of this world and enjoy Christ to the full? By our faith. Faith. Faith resists the lust of the flesh. Faith resists the lust of the eyes. Faith is not compatible with the proud heart. Faith resists all that's ungodly. Faith is living according to what pleases God. As I was telling the young people last night in Cumber, I don't often quote John Piper. In fact, I've never done it. But I believe what he said was true. God is most glorified by me when I am most satisfied in him. Men and women, I mean that. If you're a Christian who's enjoying Christ, who's satisfied with Christ, you don't have a car, you don't have a home, you don't have this, you don't have a 45-inch, don't know if you can get a 45-inch widescreen TV, 60-inch TV, who cares? I'm so satisfied with God. I don't need these things. I mean, that's the joy of living a satisfied life, men and women. Oh, time is gone, but let me conclude by saying this. And I'm going to take a number of thoughts from Dr. Beakey in his book. There's a book I would recommend to you. It's called Overcoming the World. I have not used it in the study of this sermon until the last point. But here's what he said. Christians, we need to apply, first of all, a number of principles in order to make this overcoming last. Because you see, overcoming the world is not just something for the Lord's Day. It's not something for Monday morning. It's an everyday experience, you might want to say. We are discouraged every day. Be not surprised. In this world ye shall have tribulation. He said, firstly, we must trust Christ as our great high priest. And when the world threatens to engulf your soul with temptation and you will give in, you can take comfort that the Lord is praying for you. And that the Lord prayed, I pray not to take them out of the world, but Lord, that you would keep them in the world. You see, when the spiritual defenses are down and we sense that our hearts and souls are vulnerable, we can cry out, "Dear Saviour, if it was not for thine intercession, I would be swept away." That's the first thing. Trusting Christ as our great high priest. Secondly, he said, use every means at your disposal to strengthen yourself. Saturate yourself with Scripture. Read good books. I think it was Dr. Peake, he also said that the best friends that he has are all dead. Because they're all in books. The old man. There's many good contemporary authors too, but that's what you're called to do. How do you make the overcoming last? Saturate yourself with the Scripture. Saturate yourself with good reading, not trashy novels. Listen to wholesome sermons. Fellowship with wise, mature believers in your church and other places. Thirdly and finally, or should I say thirdly and fourthly, turn to the Lord in repentance. When you fail, when you sin, it's important to do that. And fourthly, be ever mindful of the promise of victory. For we are more than conquerors, and sin and death shall not have dominion over you. We are more than conquerors in Christ. But believer, that's you. Unbelievers, they're out of Christ. With no stability. They will be overcome. They will be destroyed when Christ comes. Oh, I pray this morning the Lord will help us to become overcome the world more, and live as conquerors in this world. By faith, let us enjoy God and the power of a satisfied life. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, when a man believes and is converted by thee, he is introduced for the first time to a life of joy and a life of satisfaction. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt apply the word to the hearts of all who meet here this morning. Lord, wean us away from the world. Give us a longing and a depth to our Christianity, such as yet as we have never known. Father, we pray that thou would bless us this morning. As we now meditate upon thee around this word, may our hearts be drawn heavenward and away from this earth. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.